Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, I notice this is probably the fourth time in the Gospel of Luke when Jesus was praying before something happened. And when he was finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Now, it's a little bit different than the Lord's Prayer that we normally say, and we're going to get to the issue of the difference between them, but for now, it's important for us to remember that as Jesus is teaching here, in Matthew, it's in the middle of a sermon, but he's teaching here, he's teaching them how to pray. And the difference, the first thing that we learn from the difference between Luke and Matthew is that this isn't a rote prayer to be memorized, although it can serve as a prayer we pray. It is also a teaching of how to pray. It's a guide to give us guideposts of the things that we should be praying for and not just particular words we should be parroting back to God every day. Let's get into this, but first, let's pray. Lord God, apart from you, we can do nothing. So I pray that you would be able to remove any false ideas of prayer that we have and tune us more to your vision of prayer as you teach us how to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is one of those prayers I'm going to tell you exactly what the point is, and then I'm going to prove it. The holy God we pray to is more important than anything we pray for. The holy God we pray to is more important than anything we could pray for. One of the problems with a lot of prayer is that it actually borders upon blasphemy. So we're going to learn from Homer Simpson. Kids, don't watch The Simpsons. Oh, there's no sound. Can we get sound? Computer? Okay. I'm afraid that I just made it crash. Okay.
"I'm not normally a praying man, but if you're up there, please save me, Superman."
Okay. So this is the line I love to use when talking about prayer. Because it's funny because first of all, it's funny because we expect him to say, "I'm not normally a praying man, but if you're up there, please save me, God." And it actually makes a really good point because in that moment, and so many prayers are like this, it's like, "I have no hope, please save me," because they don't actually care who is doing the saving. Like, they might as well be praying to Superman because the concern is being saved out of the danger of maybe being in a bucket truck in the middle of the river.
No, that's me.
Not a relationship with God. Now, it does happen when we are in maybe a low point in our lives, we're in a really hard place, And, you know, we pray to God, and kind of, I call these like Superman prayers. We're just like, Lord God, I've really messed up. Please save me. And God in his mercy does save us. And in that moment, like, God is tenderhearted and compassionate, and like he cares so much. And it's awesome that God does that. And yet if that is our only vision of what prayer is, our prayer life is going to become stale and anemic. Now, perhaps there's no topic that I speak on where I have the tendency to feel more hypocritical than when I talk about prayer. Because for a lot of my life, my prayers were modeled more after the model of Homer Simpson than Jesus Christ. I would pray when I felt a lack or some need or I was in trouble. And, you know, it's not one of those things. So many times you get up here and be like, you know, I used to be like this. You know, I had this our prayer life. And now, boy, I'm awesome now. Things are great. Because it's not like that. Because it's like Thursday morning after I read my Bible. And I'm just like, I got a lot of stuff to do. I'm ready to get on, go up with my day, get working on things. And so I'm like, God, help me with the day. And I move on. And right there, I just did a Superman prayer. I made God a means to the end of having a good day instead of caring about God for who he is. For who he is. You know, it is a fight every single day of our lives, of our Christian lives, that we are not treating God like genie. You know, it's this thing that we pull out when we need something and rub it up. Hey, God, give me this now. There's an illustration in my men's group. Knows that I'm stealing this from a book, but it works so perfectly here. But imagine for a second a son who has a father who loves him very much. Now, let's imagine his son, his father. Now, this son grows up, and some stuff happens, and he goes through this rebellious thing, and he gets into drugs, and he's always kind of in trouble, and his father does not hear for him for years at a time. His father really loves him. And, you know, after not hearing from his son for about 2.5 years, he gets a call. Hey, Dad, you know, I'd really like to meet. And, you know, and he's overjoyed. He's so excited that his son is returning. So he's feeling like, you know, he's the dad from Prodigal Son. Like, he's ready to scoop him up in open arms. They come, they meet. And, you know, it's the same sad story. You know, I'm in a lot of trouble and I need $1,500. To get me out of this trouble. And so the dad, you know, he knows probably a bad idea. He's like, okay, I love you, son. He gives him the $1,500. And then, poof, son's gone. Doesn't hear from him till the next time the son needs money. Now, that is a bad son. That's a wicked relationship for the son to only come to the dad when he needs something. And if we're praying in a way where we're just coming to God when we need something, like, we're like the wicked son. We're just like, okay, I'm going along fine in my life, and be like, oh, now I'm in trouble. Now, God, please give me, fix this problem. Okay. The holy God we pray to is more important than anything we pray for. Because Jesus tells us to pray, Father. Now, when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he teaches them to pray in this particular way. He says, pray, Father, in Matthew's version, it's our Father. About the same meaning here. And when Jesus teaches us to pray, Father, it is very special. It is an intimate and honoring title. Now, it's an intimate and beautiful thing because when we say Father, our Father, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, this is not just something that everyone can say, not in the way that Jesus means it. Because in this way, like, God is not everyone's Father in the way that he's our Father. Now, it's true, the Bible says, you know, we're all children of God. But in the sense of Jesus, when Jesus prays Father, like, he prays Father as truly, like, his Father. He has the intimate family relationship. And when Jesus talks to the Pharisees, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. So when we pray Father, we're not doing something that we just have a natural right to, but something that we have gained in Jesus Christ. We get to pray our Father because of our union to Christ. Now, if you're out there and you're typically you go along, you pray with the Lord's Prayer, but you're not, like, you don't really believe in your core. Like, you know, you're in church or popping online for some other reason. I don't know why you would watch online if you weren't a believer, but if you're out there, welcome. I'm glad you're here. But if you're used to saying the Lord's Prayer, our Father, like, God is not your Father if you are not united with Christ, because our union to Christ is the reason we can say our Father. Because when Jesus teaches us to pray to our Father, it's not just some honorific title. Sometimes we use, like, Father as an honorific title in the Bible. It happens sometimes. But this is Father, like, truly Father. And the reason why is our union to Christ. It's the reason that we are united to Jesus by faith. When we come to faith, when we believe in Jesus, our spirits are united with Jesus so that we are together the body of Christ. And so that when we call our Father, this is truly an intimate family relationship in the same way as, this isn't like, so, you know, sometimes you have a friend and, you know, if my kids have a friend and they're over and they, you know, come to me and they're like, yeah, you know, you're like a dad to me. And that's honoring, and that feels really good. You say, you know, you're like a dad to me. But there is a big difference between you're like a dad to me and when my girls and say, like, hey, dad. Because they are. I am their dad. And in the same way, God is our Father like that through our union with Christ. One of the most beautiful passages in Scripture is Romans 8. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. And legal papers are signed, adopted into the family as sons. So it's not just distant, you're like God, you're like a father to me. It is, you are a father to me by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba being the Hebrew for father. The Holy God we pray to is more important than anything we could pray for. Praying Father is intimate and honoring. Now, I suspect perhaps too much has been made of the word Abba in the past, translating it as daddy, which which kind of works, is probably a little too informal. It gets to the point I like to make a lot, is that words are defined by their context, how you use the word. Like, the word Abba could mean a whole bunch of things depending upon the context. But the context here makes all the difference, because the context is our union with Christ. The fact that we have been united to Christ so that when we pray, we can give this honoring yet intimate title, because we have been adopted into the family of God, united with Jesus as one flesh, so we can call God our Father in this intimate relational way instead of just this distant, far off way. In fact, it is because of our union with Christ, it would be dishonoring to call our Father anything less than Father. Because, you know, that is what He is. Now, the second line of the Lord's Prayer in Luke is, "Hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name. You could translate it, "Sanctified be your name." It's a little bit of an odd sentence in English. The NET has it, "May your name be honored," which doesn't quite get the, and the NLT is, "May your name be kept holy." And the weird thing about this is that it's a sentence that's saying something that is true about God, and at the same time, asking God for something. Now, it's saying something that's true, because when we say, "Holy be your name," we are not saying that God's name can be any less holy or any more holy. God's name is holy as it is. And yet we're also praying that across the world, people call God's name holy, and it is upheld as holy in every creature's eyes. So there are two senses. First is that when we are saying, "Hallowed be your name," we are declaring in worship that God's name is holy. It's sanctified, set apart more than any other name. When we say, and when we say name here, God's name be holy, we don't just mean like the particular name. Name here, it's in the sense of, you know, son, make sure you make a good name for yourself. You know, a man's name is all he has. And when it says that, it's a man's name is all he has, it's talking about his essence, his reputation, but really the core of who he is. And so we pray for God's name to be holy. We're praying that God be holy, like God himself. And in this sense, the first task in Christian prayer that Jesus calls us to is the task of worship. Now, thinking back to the illustration of the wicked son, you know, he's wicked in that he only comes to his father when he needs something, and in a way that shows that he cares not for his father, just for his money. But now if you turn this situation around a little bit and imagine a son who has a good relationship with his daddy, you know, they call each other every week, they hang out, you know, the son works hard, dad works hard, and then in this situation where they have a good relationship, the son has a bad business deal, something goes wrong, and he needs like money. And in this situation, he goes to his dad and asks him for $1,500. Now, in this situation, it might actually be hard for him to do that because of kind of his pride, you know, he's hardworking, good son. And yet when he goes and asks in that situation, when he has that relationship, it's actually honoring to the dad and saying, you know, I still need you, you know, I can do things on it, but I need you still. It's a sign of love and not dishonor. And so Jesus teaches us to cultivate first our relationship with God rather than what we can get from God. And so when we begin prayer, we should begin to worship. We adore God for all that he is. And it's more than just like what is calling holy be your name. It's more than just thanking God for what he's done. And so often I find my prayers, I like, thank you God for doing this for me. Thank you God for doing that for me. And it's still sort of revolving around what God is doing for me and not the fact that like God is great apart from anything he ever does for me. Like he is just good in himself. And to be able to, like the psalmist, Psalm 148, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. And so just pure worship of God. If you want to deepen your prayer life, if you want it to come alive, spend more time worshiping God in prayer and less time sending up a sanctified shopping list. Spend more time worshiping God and less time, hey God, here's my list today. God is our loving Father who calls us into a loving, intimate relationship with him in prayer, not just a sugar daddy as a means to get what we really want. Now, the second sense of hallowed be your name is that we do pray that God's name would be honored everywhere. Now, nothing will add to God's glory. You know, the fact that people are against him or for him doesn't add or subtract to his glory. But we desire that his glory would be realized in everyone's life. And this should be our highest desire. Now, we pray according to how God has designed us and how he has commanded us. So what's the first command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Or you go to the Ten Commandments. You know, you shall have no other gods before me. And so in both of these, in the Ten Commandments, in the first great commandment, it is God first. And in our prayers, we want to model this by loving God and his purposes and character more so than anything that would benefit us or for anything for us. And so we come to God, may your name be sanctified in that we are putting his kingdom first. We are putting him first. Seek first the kingdom of God and all of these things will come unto you. And so the order becomes very important when we pray to put God first, his needs above ours. A prayer life, according to Jesus' example, radically reorients us from a me-first attitude to a God-first attitude that seeks his name to be glorified more than any need that we might have. A prayer like this changes us day by day to reorient our priorities around God's glory and not just what would make ourselves comfortable or richer or happier for the slight moment, because the light of God's glory becomes the brightest thing in our mind and our hearts, and so that all of the things of earth could grow strangely dim in the light of his glorious presence, so that when we are on our knees praying to our Father in heaven, he is our greatest desire, and when we come to him, we find our greatest joy and our greatest happiness in him himself, so that nothing becomes higher in our hearts than him and all the idols fall to the ground. All right, practical advice on how to make this happen. So the holy God we pray to is more important than anything we pray for. One, because we know he is our Father, which is a title that is both intimate and honoring of who he is. And second, we come, we worship him in his holiness and desire that his holiness would be seen and known and experienced everywhere. So two bits of advice. First is, when you pray with your Bible open. So I don't know if you notice this, but every Sunday when I do like the pastoral prayer, I plagiarize from the Bible like all the time. Like I basically do nothing creative. I'm just like taking from the Bible and just like reading it back to you guys. And people are like, oh, wow, nice prayer. It's like, no, I just copied it. And but this is awesome. Like God gives us our word, his word, as teaching us the language to pray so that we can speak his word back to him and honor him in this. I think I actually saw, you love it when going through the week and something like, oh yeah, you know, when Pastor, when you said this in your sermon, it was really helpful, and I feel kind of honored when that happens. Mostly, except when my wife is like, hey, you said that in your sermon, and I'm like, oh darn, I'm a hypocrite again. But this is one way we honor God, and so a great way to pray, like open up the book of Psalms. Open up a book of Psalms and just keep your eye, pray, read a couple lines, pray more. Open up 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who caused us to be born again to a living hope, imperishable, undefiled, kept in heaven for you. Like you pray that and you're like, wow, God, that's awesome. You are awesome. And it immediately turns our thoughts off ourselves onto God and onto praising him. It also gives us language that, just deep, rich language, so beautiful. Finally, we're coming to this, and we're going to get to the first point here, but we're going to go through this through the three sermon series. The Acts model of prayer. So this is what I like. When we pray according to the Acts model. One, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. So this is the order, and we want to get the first adoration right, which is praising God, praying, your name be sanctified in the earth. And it comes back to like Mary and Martha we learned about last week, is that anything we could be doing is less important than sitting and looking to Jesus and enjoying him for who he is. And so it's an invitation when you pray not to just be like, God, and this is what we need, this is what we need, or this is what other people need. But first, we come and we enjoy you for who you are. We put you first in our hearts. We put you first in our words. We put you first in our prayers so that we can put you first in every aspect of our lives. Because God, your purposes, your name, who you are, is more important than anything I could ever ask. Because the holy God we pray to is more important than anything we could ever pray for.